Amen. That's wonderful. One thing that I just wanted to add to everything that Tim said, and congratulations, Barry, that's so exciting. Tom and Deb Yockel, let me explain this. There's a ministry called Operation Overwatch, Op Overwatch, and it's a ministry to law enforcement, and they try to do things different times of the year. There's a lot of stuff. It's a really good ministry. And I got a call from the director of Operation Overwatch, Dave Butts. Headquarters is in Lockport. It's kind of a Western New York ministry for law enforcement. And he said, Tim, there's a deputy in the Orleans County Deputy Sheriff's Department who's just, it's been a rough year. And not a materially rough year. It's not a, you know, that they need food and clothes, you know, to provide for their family, but just he's a 35-year law enforcement guy. He's burned out. His wife went through some health issues, and he's just very kind of gotten cynical and everything. So a Christian deputy sheriff reached out to Dave and Op Overwatch and said, could you add this family to your Christmas giving sort of thing? And they put together baskets and such. And again, it's a little bit different because it's not like they're needy in a material way, but just trying to figure out a way. So I asked Jason Marciano if their home group would kind of adopt this, and Tom and Deb are a part of that. So they said they would kind of spearhead this, but they just want to put it out to the church. So just got a couple of weeks to do this. We got to get that to them by the 18th and all that. And we get actually the opportunity to deliver it as well. So I can explain more. I don't want to take any more time, but see Tom and Deb on that, okay? All right, is that good, Tom and Deb? Okay, quickly?
Yeah. I'm thinking whoever delivers just maybe a group could go and do Christmas caroling outside
your door. Yeah, we'll I'll talk to Dave and see. You know, cops, as a rule, just don't like people showing up at their house. You know, if you understand what I'm saying. So we're kind of doing this, they do it through a liaison, you know, somebody from the sheriff's department that goes ahead of them and said, you know, there's some folks and they'll know it's from the church. There's Christian stuff. Overwatch adds all kinds of gospel material and stuff. So, you know, you don't just show up at a cop's house and knock on the door and, you know, it probably might not always be a good idea. So, okay, we're good.
I forgot to mention something. I'm sorry.
What is it? I can do it quick for you. Oh yeah, there is a big food giveaway this week through Community Action, and we might get involved with that to some degree as a church. I don't think just like individuals can go. It's got to be through an organization. So we'll get information out on that if there's ways that you can participate in that and get stuff that you can take to others in need possibly. But part of that is there's a lot of frozen turkeys in that, and Christine and Richard have access to those, and you know, through this. And so Christine's idea was if at some point, you know, when they get ready to go into Rochester, that maybe, now obviously you don't take a frozen turkey to a homeless person, right? But that maybe could cook up a couple of those and make some make them into turkey sandwiches or whatever. So that's the gist of it. And Christine can give you more information on that. I know it's a busy time. A lot of cooking going on. Probably don't necessarily everybody want to start doing more cooking. But if you can help with that, see Christine. And you know, the other thing, and I'll just mention about Shepherd's Hope, is, you know, when she first approached me about it a while back, my first thought was, no, we gotta focus on Albion, not Rochester. But then the Lord reminded me what the scripture says, you know, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so there's ways and opportunities to minister. You know, I remember when Tim Archer came to me many years ago and said, you know, well, our family feel called to Honduras, you know, and of course, you know, it's missions, it's going out. So this is a mission. So, just wanted you to kind of sense our heart in that. We understand the needs here locally, but we also know that God calls us in many, many different ways, and I appreciate Christine's heart, to go out to Rochester. And so anyways, all right, so I want to share with you this morning, the title of the message is Faith, Hope, and Love. And doesn't that sound nice? It's taken from, of course, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. You know, and I'm sure when you saw that title or saw it in the email or in the bulletin, you know, you probably recognize that that is a scripture. And that's where, of course, it's found at the end of the, as we call it, the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. And I want to take a few minutes, and it'll take me a few minutes to come back around to this. But this is where we're going to end at this scripture, and I want to tie it all together. So here's where we're going this morning. We are living in, well, shall we say, interesting times, you know? We are living in challenging times in many ways. And every time I say that, I always want to keep it in perspective. Amen? We are not in North Korea, right? We're not in Iran or places like that. There are, the list is very, very long. And there are people throughout the world that would trade places with us in a second, right? In a heartbeat. Having said that, the challenges that we face, and it's different for all of us, some of us, I remember when COVID first hit and everybody said, well, we're all in the same boat. But somebody said, no, we're not all in the same boat. We're all in the same storm, but we're not all in the same boat. Right? And so it's different for everybody. But I've always thought it was an odd way to comfort yourself by saying, well, somebody else got it worse than I do, you know? It's just kind of an odd thing for me. I don't know. But I'm saying this to say our challenges are real. We understand, and you know, Christine talking about the homeless, we understand all these different things. You know, we understand that everybody's challenges are different, but you know, don't minimize, you know, I'm not minimizing what any one of you or myself or any of us are going through. Some of the challenges pertain to everybody, you know, like whether you're a person of faith, whether you're a Christian trying to walk out faith in this world, in this post-Christian society that we're secularized more and more society that we're living in, you know, some of the challenges are the same for everybody. But some of them are unique to Christians. Like I said, there are unique challenges that we face living in a world, living in a culture, in a society that's in many ways trying to eradicate, you know, Christianity from the public square. And so there's certain things that hit us uniquely. And, you know, I mentioned COVID and it's come up a couple of times. Hard to not, right? I mean, it's hard to have a whole lot of conversations with people sometimes and this doesn't come up from time to time. And it looks like, and I don't say this in a negative, you know, fatalistic way, but it looks like it's kind of here to stay, you know? It's like, I saw a retweet, I'm not on Twitter, but I saw this thing I was reading and it says, spoiler alert, you know? There will always be another variant, right? And we've been saying that forever. There's always going to be, you know, something. And I'm not saying it's going to be like it is all, you know, right now and what we've dealt with for the last year and a half plus. But it's here. It's a real thing. Let me take you back. Spring of last year. Spring of 2020, if you can remember back that far. Seemed like a different world. And again, around March of last year, that's when the COVID thing really happened, really kicked into high gear. We, like many churches, went through that pause where for us it was about 10 weeks that we didn't meet for services. Remember 14 days to flatten the curve? Remember that? Yeah. I'm not picking on, you know. My buddy, he's a pastor down in the Cornell or Corning area, I'm sorry. And he puts on Facebook, he said, the hardest part of 14 days to flatten the curve is the first 18 months. You know, and so anyways, you know, the country and much of the world is going, you know, reeling from this and dealing with the lockdowns and many were sick and many were dying and we're still there. And, you know, and I know I'm not going to get into all the politics of it and different views of it. You know, it's a real thing and it's still affecting people's lives. And about this time last year, everybody's saying, boy, if I could just get a shot in my arm, you know, everything's going to be better and we're going to get on the other side of this and all that. Hasn't been that simple. So at the same time as that was kicking into high gear last year when it first started back in the spring, in May of last year, I believe it actually was on Memorial Day, something else happened in our country. Anybody know? If I say the name George Floyd, that was, I believe it was on Memorial Day. And so that happened in Minneapolis. And all I have to do is say the name and the image comes to your mind, right? The video that went throughout the country and probably throughout the world. And that set off, you know, a season of unrest and a season of, you know, burning in our cities and such like that. And in some ways that continues today. And, you know, about the time you think that maybe things are getting better, it always seems like a spark reignites that flame. So in June of last year, and I shared this last year, in June, I heard a message from a pastor. He was actually from Australia. And somebody had sent it to me. They sent me a video of this. I'd never heard of. His name was John Heemans. And he's just a pastor in Australia. Don't know anything about him. I just watched this one particular thing. And he said this. He was in Australia with his church and a group of intercessory prayer people had gathered to pray. And he said the Lord showed him something. Because they were praying about the United States. Aren't you glad that people pray for our country? And they were praying for the United States. And he said, I felt like the Lord showed me this, that the enemy has released a spirit of hatred and a spirit of fear over this nation. And there's a lot more. I think I shared a little bit more in detail last year when I first watched it. It really impacted me. It really bore witness with my heart that this was something from the Lord. And there's a lot more to it. But that was really a major piece of it. This spirit of fear and this spirit of hatred. And it doesn't take a really intelligent person to kind of start putting all the pieces of the puzzle together. The spirit of fear. And you think about how one of the greatest expressions, or maybe you should say the worst expressions of that spirit of fear that has swept over our nation is related to this whole matter that I was just talking about of COVID, right? And our response to it. And I'm not saying that we should brush it off, and I'm not saying it's nothing or anything like that, but sometimes the abject fear that people have lived in and have, it just defies any rational or thoughtful response. And I know everybody, again, please understand, everybody's in a different place and some people are more vulnerable. I understand all that. But sometimes what people are willing to do to, quote, stay safe, you know, I just, these one size fits all answers. And we're dealing with that even today, and you know this well. These one size fits all answers have probably done sometimes more to destroy lives in many ways than COVID has. It has divided families. It has divided friends. I was talking to someone who we're close to. It was back around, I think it was on Thanksgiving Day. And they had called and talking to, and I said, what are you doing for Thanksgiving? And they're in a different time zone, so they were earlier than we were. And so what are you going to be doing later today for Thanksgiving? Well, I'm just getting together with my mom and with my two brothers. The rest of the family has ostracized us. They won't let us come to their house, you know, wherever the bigger family was gathering, and it was because they weren't vaccinated. And whatever you think of the vaccine, that's one thing. But the point is, all these people had already had COVID just recently, within the last few months, and yet their family said, "You are not welcome in our home." And you see this division and all this stuff that's happening, and the fear and everything that goes with this. And at the same time, you know, that the devil was able to use COVID, I think, to accelerate the spirit of fear in our nation, I believe he was also able to leverage the George Floyd tragedy to accelerate, and, you know, the aftermath of that, to accelerate that spirit of hatred in our land. And I talked about that last year. So we have these two things at work, a spirit of fear, spirit of hatred. I do believe that there's something, some truth in that. And I want to add one more to that. This is not something that John Heemans mentioned, but this is something I believe strongly. And that is that I believe we are also dealing with a spirit of despair and hopelessness that is also at work in the lives of many people in our nation. Every time it looks like maybe things are going to turn the corner and things are going to get a little brighter or whatever, along comes this, you know, slap in the face or whatever that, no, this is going to keep on going, you know. And again, you know, I don't think anybody thought, you know, with what was happening last year and the vaccine coming out and everything, that we would be anywhere near where we are today. So, you know, the spirit of fear, spirit of hatred, and despair. Those are the three things I want to talk about, and I'll bring it around to this verse again in just a moment. So I wake up on Friday morning, the day after Thanksgiving, Black Friday. We weren't going to do any Black Friday stuff. That Friday is Lori's marathon day for Christmas decorating. And I don't know. It's just grown and grown and grown and grown. There was 15 trips up and down the attic stairs, you know, to get, but that's the easy part, you know, then Lori has the marathon day. And, but it's still, you know, it's Christmas, you know, we had a wonderful Thanksgiving with our family, you know, I had everybody over, had a great time, and it's the day after Thanksgiving, and, you know, Lori turns Christmas music on, and she does Christmas decorating, and so I'm thinking, oh, this is, you know, we're getting into that time of Christmas and all that, and just right on cue. Right on cue, I get up that morning and I'm in the family room and I open my phone and I open the news app and it says this. It says, new COVID-19 variant found in South Africa. Health officials describe it as a horrific situation. Just like, are you kidding me, right? And it was right on cue. You know, don't think you can enjoy this time that we're living, you know, because there's now a new variant. Like I said, you know, there will always be a new one. And this one has dozens of mutations to the spike protein, which is what allows the virus to attach itself inside the human body and all that. Welcome to the world. I don't know. How do you pronounce it? Omicron. But anyway, so this is what's going on, and we're all living through this. And this is to some degree, it's a product of a 24/7 news cycle, right? Where we have news constantly. It's never off, right? And that's somewhat unique to our generation and to this time that we're living in. I mean, news was always there, but now it's just in your face. And that's why every storm, right, is the storm of the century. You know, whether it's a blizzard here in Western New York or whether it's a hurricane down in Florida, this could be apocalyptic. This could be the storm of the century, right? If the weatherman just got on and said, hey, we got a pretty good sized snowstorm coming, this week, but you know, we're used to it. We've been through this. We'll be fine. Nobody would be glued to their television, right? Hour after hour after hour. But when they say, hey, this could be catastrophic, right? And it's just this stuff, it just stirs within us. The media is a serious, serious problem in our country. And honestly, you know, I don't know, you know, obviously we need to pray. And, you know, some of you know, we talk about the seven areas of influence in a society, the seven mountains, as it's called sometimes, where we pray for the church, we pray for the family, we pray for education, we pray for government, we pray for business, we pray for arts and entertainment. And the last one, I'm mentioning it last, is the media. These are the areas of influence. We need to be praying into these things. But so this is where fear starts to turn into despair and hopelessness. And like, this isn't going away. This, things are just getting worse and worse and worse. And people are on the edge. I know it affects everybody differently, but some people are on the edge of losing their sanity with everything that they're seeing and everything that they're experiencing. And you know, the racial tensions, again, going back to the spirit of hatred of trying to turn one race against another, that some people just seem to profit from that. It's a travesty. You know, but you have the murder trial of Ahmaud Arbery down in Georgia, now this, officer in Minnesota, not the one, not Derek Chauvin, but this Kim Potter, this woman officer who apparently mistook her taser for her firearm and shot a guy at in a traffic stop. That trial, I think, is starting now, and there's all these things that just seem to stoke the fire. Again and again and again, and the drumbeat goes on and on and on. More hatred, more tension, more fear, more despair. Aren't you encouraged? I'm saying that obviously facetiously. But so this is what the devil offers. This is the devil's hand. He offers us fear, despair, hatred. And Jesus offers us faith, hope, and love. And I just want you to see the contrast between what the spirit of the world offers, fear, despair, and hatred, and what we can have in Jesus Christ. Faith, hope, and love. Door number one, door number two. Which one would you want, right? Who would pick that? And yet, unknowingly, unwittingly, people do. They kind of pick that door. If you're going to live your life without Jesus, that's kind of what you get. That's the hand you get dealt, so to speak. I'm much more, I think every person would want to be more on the side of that. You know, let's go through and we'll make a quick comparison between the two, fear versus faith. Because I think, and I said them in this order, okay, I'll go back. Faith, hope, and love versus fear. So now I'm going to talk about faith versus fear. We'll talk about hope versus despair, and we'll talk about love versus hate, okay? So we'll talk about each one of these. So fear versus faith. Many years ago, I was in a chiropractor's office, and we struck up a little bit of a conversation. And he seemed to be, at some level, a person of faith. I couldn't quite get to the bottom of that, and I wouldn't say necessarily that I know for sure that he was a Christian, but somehow the conversation got in the realm of faith, and he seemed to be a man of faith to some measure. And he asked me a question. He said, what is the opposite of faith? And I hadn't given it really any forethought. It wasn't like something I had thought through. But the first word that came to my mind was fear. And he got all excited. Apparently that was the answer he was looking for. He said, I've never had anybody answer it that way. He says, people always say, which is technically true, that unbelief is the opposite of faith. And certainly it is. But I want you to understand that this is, what's the word? This is a correct juxtaposition. To put fear and faith in contrast with one another. This is really, really a true contrast. You could say faith and unbelief and all that, and that's just as true. Don't misunderstand that. But really, the opposite of faith is fear. And what I mean by that is, where there is faith, there is not fear. Amen? Where there is faith, there is not fear. And where there is fear, there is not faith. And so really these two do work in contrast to one another. The world offers fear, right? Just turn on the news, right? The world offers fear, and Jesus offers us faith. And you get to pick, right? You're not a victim. You get to pick which one you want to live in. Which realm do you want to live in? You know, there's a verse in Job chapter 3, verse 25. It says, the fear that I have feared. I have it written. Different translation. I learned it in the King James. It says, the fear that I feared. This one says, this is the New King James. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. You know, it's like fear can become a self-fulfilling prophecy, right? The fear that I feared has come upon me. Someone said once, of all the things that I feared in my life, a couple of them actually happened. You know what I'm saying? All the things that we can be fearful of, So God gives us a choice. Are we going to walk in faith or are we going to walk in fear? The second one, this one's pretty easy to grasp. Hate versus love. The world offers hate, and in God, in Jesus Christ, we are offered love. And let me just say this about hatred. It always seems justified. Do you hear what I'm saying? Hatred always seems justified. You can justify it in your mind, right? Most people, unless they are exceptionally broken people, don't just hate for the sake of hate, right? They let hate take over because they feel that someone or some group has done something so egregious that hate is the only rational response. The only natural response is to hate. Since when has God called us to respond to things in the way that natural man responds to things? Right? Jesus said, I don't have it on the screen, but many of you know it. It's in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44. Jesus said, you have heard it said, you shall love your friends and hate your enemies. But I say to you, one of the many, but I say to yous in chapter 5 of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you and spitefully use you and such, as it says. And that reminded me of a story that a few weeks ago, the men's group, we've done a number of things, and we went to a couple of different movies, and we're talking about maybe doing one again this Wednesday. I hope you don't think we're not serious about studying the Bible. We're very serious about studying the Bible. It's just some of these things kind of pop up and give us opportunities. So a couple, 2 or 3 weeks ago, we went to see a movie called Sabina. Guys that come on Wednesday to Men of the Cross, I reached out to them and I said, hey, there's this movie. And it's playing at Cinemark just for 3 days. You know, it's a Christian movie. It's put out by Voice of the Martyrs. They're the ones that made this movie. And Sabina is Sabina Wormbrand. Richard and Sabina Wormbrand started the ministry of Voice of the Martyrs. And Richard was a Romanian pastor. And they came to Christ, Richard and Sabina. They were actually ethnic Jews. They were Jews in Romania, and they came to Christ shortly before the Nazis took over Romania. And so it's an amazing story. So the movie Sabina is really a lot about her life, but you can't tell her story without telling Richard's story as well. So the guys and a couple of the guys' wives went to the movie, so they were honorary Men of the Cross for the day. And we all went in and we watched this movie back 2 or 3 weeks ago. And so here's the story, and I'll keep this very brief. Like I said, the Nazis had taken over Romania. Richard and Sabina were pastoring a small town in Romania. And there was this group of Romanian men who had very much aligned themselves with the Nazis. And they kind of carried out the dirty work for the Nazis in Romania in terms of rounding up Romanian Jews and such like that. They were called the Iron Guard. And they were very zealous. And like I said, we're doing the dirty work for the Nazis, for the Germans. And they would come in and they would round up Romanian Jews and they would send them off to camps and such like that. And that happened to many Romanian Jews during this period. And so again, Richard and Sabina were Jewish, but they were Christians. They were, he was pastoring and such. And yet Sabina's entire family, not her, but her parents, her brother, her sisters were all captured, were all arrested, were all sent to a camp, and were subsequently killed, were murdered in that camp. And there was one particular Romanian man who was in the community that Richard and Sabina were a part of, and he was called, he was part of the Iron Guard, and he had earned the title of the Butcher. And I can't remember his name. It was like Boris the Butcher or something. I don't remember what his name was. But, you know, but he was the butcher. And it came, you know, and he worked at this camp where Sabina's family had been taken, arrested and taken away to. And based on everything they could figure out, this man, this Romanian man who lived in their community, who was part of the Iron Guard, who was very zealous for the Nazi cause, was directly involved in the murder of I keep saying, because it's Richard and Christine. I get so used to saying Richard and Christine. I say Richard and Sabina. So much a part of, you know, they found out that he was a part of they believed that he had a direct hand in the killing of Sabina's family. So the butcher, Richard Wurmbrand, and I can't remember this part of the story, maybe some other guys, how they got connected, but Richard Wurmbrand has this encounter with this man that they know, that they believe very strongly, I mean, I don't say no, but they believe very strongly he was involved in the murder of her family. And he brings the butcher to their apartment. It's at the middle of the night. This man, I think he's at a point now where he's questioning his life and everything that he's committed himself to and seeing the atrocities and such. And he's drunk. He's drunk as anything. And Richard brings him to his apartment, to their apartment. And they're in the living room and they're talking. And it's just an amazing scene. And Richard said, "We're Jews." He didn't know that. He just knew they were Christian pastors. "We're Jews." And he was kind of shocked, this guy. And he said, "We believe that you had a direct role working at such and such camp," whatever it was called, I don't remember, "in the murder of my wife's family." The guy's starting to sober up real quick. And he said, "My wife is in the bedroom. She's sleeping. It's the middle of the night." He said, "I guarantee you, if I go," I can't even tell a story, "if I go in to the bedroom and wake her up and say the butcher is in our living room, that she will come out and she will serve you. And she will make you the most beautiful dinner you've ever had in your life." And the guy's just like kind of shrugging it off, you know, like, "Oh, yeah, right." And he does it. He goes in, taps her on the shoulder, shakes with Sabina. And she wakes up and he said, "The butcher." You know, that was the way he was known. "He's in our living room." And of course, her first, you know, she's shocked, but she did exactly. She got up, she came out, and she stood face to face with this man. And this is all a true story, you know, this is not Hollywood. And she put her arms around this man and she hugged him so tightly. And she kissed him. And she, multiple times, she kissed him on his cheek. And the guy broke, right? He just broke. He ends up getting saved. He ends up working with them in the ministry eventually. But here's the thing. At the end of the movie, she says this. She said, "Since the day of my wedding, I've only kissed two men. My husband and the man who killed my family." It's a hard story to tell because it's so... because we can't fathom that. Do you understand? We can't fathom that. And here's the thing. As a pastor standing up and, you know, people will come and say, "Oh, pastor, that was an amazing message," or something. I'm not saying, you know, please don't feel like you have. But people say that, you know. And I'm like, I just told a story about somebody else. You know, this is not something that I did, right? You know, so I'd always just, you know, it's awkward sometimes. This is not, you know, me saying this is what I did. This is what Sabina Wurmbrand did. And the whole context of the movie was she was rescuing German soldiers. Now, after the defeat of the Nazis, the communists took over, right? And they had a vengeance for all the German soldiers. And she's hiding German soldiers. I think I just went out. Oh, that's back on. And it's amazing. But so here's the thing. We can't fathom some that kind of response under those circumstances. But I'm just here to say, as far as I know, that I would fall short of this. And I pray somehow that God would work in our hearts, because there is a place in Jesus. There is a place in Jesus where we can become so totally enveloped by the Holy Spirit that we could have such a supernatural response. That it is possible in the worst, and I mean in the worst situations, to choose love over hate. And how much more the daily things that we go through that don't even register on the screen compared to what I just mentioned. Lori, she kind of whispered to me as we were talking about, you know, Tim was sharing some things about God's goodness and such, and it, she said, you know, this thinking about the people in Waukesha from the massacre there with the car that drove through the parade, and the families, children in that school shooting, you know, and thinking how hard for them, you know, to be able to embrace this idea that God is good, and God is good all the time. So I'm here to say, as unnatural as it is, as impossible as it seems to us as human beings, that there is a place in Jesus when in the worst of the worst of the worst situations, we can respond with love and not hate. You know, that remember the shooting down in, I think it was in South Carolina, in Charleston, South Carolina, where a guy came into a primarily African-American church and shot up and killed, I think, 9 people. Dylan Roof, I think, was his name. That church chose to, you know why Charleston, South Carolina didn't go up in flames? Because that church chose to forgive him. You know? I mean, think about that. It can happen. And in Jesus, only in Jesus it can. All right, let me end here. Let me just talk for a second about the last one, despair versus hope. Despair is another word for hopelessness. You cannot live without hope. I heard someone say you can live 40 days without food, 4 days without water, but you can't live 4 minutes without hope. And here's the thing, our hope has absolutely nothing to do with the circumstances around us and things starting to look better, right? That's not the nature of our hope. It is a hope that is based totally on the heart and the character of God. If all the things that we do fear, did fear, did indeed happen, we are still not people without hope, right? Because our hope is a person. Our hope is in the person of Jesus Christ. So here's how I want to end this morning. I'm going to ask Kenny and whoever else from the worship team is able to come up. We're going to close with a song, and I want to give them a second or so to get their instruments ready. And I just want to share these couple of last thoughts with you. Are you going to embrace faith or fear, love or hate, hope or despair? The choice could not be any more stark, right? I mean, this is like, these things are at the absolute opposite ends of the spectrum. And the amazing thing is, we have an opportunity to choose. And the first and most important choice is what we're going to do with Jesus Christ. That's where it all starts. I'm going to ask you to stand. And Kenny came through for me again. I am. Yeah, that's all right. I think I liked it without you without the guitar up here. It seemed a little freeing, I know. But no, it was good. Worship was awesome this morning. And I just appreciate your heart. And so Tuesday night. Looking over at Alicia because she does the worship portion of our prayer meeting, and she does that through a Bluetooth speaker. We don't have any great musicians in our Tuesday night packed prayer meeting necessarily, but so we just, she plays these songs and we just worship along. And we sang a song Tuesday night down at the Trade 180 building when we had our prayer meeting Tuesday night. And the song is, I don't know actually what the title of the song is. Maybe I Am a Child of God. I'm not sure. It's okay. It's no longer. I wasn't sure what the official title. So the title is the part that I actually wanted to emphasize. No longer a slave. It's no longer a slave to fear. And we were singing that song during prayer meeting Tuesday night. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking about what I was hoping to share with you this morning. And I thought, what a beautiful way to, you know, kind of bring all this together. Because I want you to, you know, if you know this song, I think Nick will put the words up on the screen, and Kenny and the worship team will lead us, and it'll take a moment and go through this. And I asked Ken to, you know, sometimes we are no longer a slave to fear. That's one of the lines. I said, you know, we can change it. No longer a slave to hate. No longer a slave to despair. And this is the testimony of us as God's people. We are no longer slaves to any of those things if we're in Jesus Christ. And then I'll end after that. Go ahead.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemy till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer Mother's womb, you have chosen me, and love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood runs through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no child of God. I'm no longer a slave to despair. I am a child of God. We're no longer a slave to fear. We are a child.
This is the point here. Why aren't we a slave to those things anymore? Why aren't we a slave to fear? Why aren't we a slave to despair? Why aren't we a slave to hate? Because we're a child of God. Because we're a child of God. You know, and a lot of times, you know, at the end of a service, I'll, you know, extend an invitation to people to come to Christ. And, you know, and I'm not a hard push on that, you know, but it's so important. But I always want to, you know, give people that opportunity. I don't, you know, necessarily press, you know, real hard, you know, to get maybe somebody to raise their hand or come forward or whatever. But I want to always put it out there. And here's the thing. I was thinking about it, you know, this week. I said, you know, this is really what we're offering people is, you know, and here's the choice, right? Do you want to be a child of God? You know, I guess I hadn't thought so much of, you know, when you invite people to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you know, and you know, accept Christ and receive forgiveness of your sin, you know, your sins and eternal life with, you know, and all that we share in the salvation message. But it's just like, what are we ultimately asking of somebody? Do you want to be a child of God? Right? But to, John 1:12, but to as many as as received him, to them he gave the power to become a child of God. It is a choice that we have to make. And I know it's the Holy Spirit at work in us. I get that. We couldn't do it on our own. We don't have that capacity with the nature and the condition of our heart. But God, you know, by his Holy Spirit, he leads us in that direction. And at some point, we've got to step over the line. But to as many as received him, to them he gave power to become children of God or a child of God. So I'm just extending that to you today. Do you want to be a child of God? I mean, think about what that means. You say, well, I thought we were all children of God. We were all created by God. It's one thing to be part of, you know, be a creation of God. It's another thing to be his child. Right? Because sin has separated us from him, and we are in a place we were in a place of despair, right? We should, understand that we were in a place that we should fear being in that place, right? All those things. But we can become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So bow your heads with me. And I just ask you, maybe if you wouldn't mind, if you're here this morning and you either have never made that commitment of your life to Jesus Christ, or you've done it and walked away, or just know you're not living that life and you just want to reaffirm or for the first time commit yourself. How many here are in that place and say, I want to be a child of God? Is there anybody here that you want to be a child of God? Maybe it's the very first time. Anybody? This is between you and God. I know I'm asking you to make a show, but I think it's good for you to do this and to make that. I won't labor on it for a long time, but anybody here, a child of God, for either the very first time or a recommitment of your life, just let me see that before I pray with you. Okay? Everybody's good then. Father, only God knows that. I can't make that statement. But Father, as we just come before you this morning, I just ask that you would just be working in the heart of every one of us here. God, my greatest joy and passion would be that every person here would know that they are your child. That they have come to you, that they have been adopted into your family. Scripture talks in Romans about a spirit of adoption. You know that we can cry out to God, Abba, Father. You're our dad, you're our father. I just pray every person would know that and would know it in the deepest place of their heart, oh God. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, we sang a song this morning. I'll close, just mention this before I dismiss you. The goodness of God, it is still, you know, it's one of my favorite songs. And you know, and I think about the words of that song. I've known you as a father, and I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. And Tim Archer was talking about asking questions of God. You know what my biggest question is? God, why are you so good to me? Why are you so good to me? I've got problems. We all got problems. But why, God, have you been so good to me? You have been so, so good to me. It's because he loves us. He loves us with an everlasting love. So take all that. Pray God would use it in your lives. You're dismissed. God bless.